Ezra chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. There are many examples in the Bible of revival, and this is one of them. And we just want to look at a few things as we prepare our hearts for revival. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been shewed, that is showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a revival, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Notice the word reviving in both of those verses, please. Just a couple things I'd like to say from this passage. I want to say, number one, that God had given revival before. And I want to say, number two, that Ezra believed that God could do it again. Chronologically, Ezra belongs toward the end of the Old Testament. By this time, there's already been all the kings of Israel, the captivity, the northern and southern captivities. And then the remnants have returned in three stages. And so Ezra, the scribe here, the priest, knew that there had been many revivals in days past. And that's why he's praying here for God to do it again. He knows that God has done it before. And if God has done something before, he can do it again. There had been great revivals. Nationwide revivals, the Hezekiah revival, the Josiah revival. And so as Ezra is praying here, confessing the sins of the people, he rejoices and is encouraged to know that God had done it before. And he's praying with the psalmist in Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That means God had done it before, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You see, revival is a big word. It's kind of like the word salvation. It has more than one meaning. Revival is what happens when God's people confess their sins. It is the forgiveness that happens. It is the mercy that happens. It is the restoration that happens. It is the joy that happens. It is the freedom that happens. It is the victory that happens when God's people confess their sins. There will be no revival till first God's people repent. And that's what's happening right here. Ezra is confessing the sins of the nation. So God had done it before. There had been a stirring even a few generations ago. If you've read the opening chapters of the book of Ezra, there's a revival there. The people come back to Jerusalem and they lay the foundation of the temple. And then there's great opposition, but God sends preachers and the people get stirred up and repent, and there's a great movement of God among the people. They finish the temple and there's revival earlier on in this very same book. God had quickened his people. Folks, if we don't experience revival, it'll be our fault. It won't be God's fault. God's not reluctant. It's us. God said, "I'm waiting on you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you." That means it's our move first to draw nigh to him. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That means we're supposed to humble ourselves first, and then God exalts us in due time. The Lord said in another example, give and it shall be given. God said, you give and I'll do the running over and press down, shaking, gathering, running over. So it's our move. So Ezra's praying for revival and he says, Lord, you've done it before and I believe you can do it again. And they needed revival. If you study these chapters here, the temple's in bad shape and the people are backslid and Ezra is really dismayed when he finds out the full extent of what's going on. And he begins with prayer. Folks, we can do nothing till first we pray. Amen. There's a lot we can do after. Nothing we can do before. First of all, you pray. And you get right with God and then you wait for further directions. Amen. So he begins to pray first of all. And he believes God will do it again and send restoration, revival in his day, just like God had done it before, because God is no respecter of persons. And folks, I don't have to convince us that there is great deterioration everywhere. In our homes and our nation, our lives individually, there is much decline. And we need to be praying. Surely we're spiritually minded enough that we are praying for God to do it again in our day as He's done it in days past. You say they had revival on Grandma's day. Well, hallelujah. But what about now? We need it now. We need God's touch, God's mercy, God's direction for this generation. For these little boys and girls, maybe you've seen revival, but have your children seen revival? Have your grandchildren seen revival? We need a burden for now for this generation. Ezra said, Lord, you did it long ago, but Lord, I'm asking you to do it again. Do it for now. Amen. There's repentance here. There's a price to pay. Revival's when God's people get right. You say, is that a problem? Folks, when Jesus addressed the churches in Asia Minor, 5 out of 7 needed to repent. He told them they did, didn't he? Revelation 2 and 3. 5 out of 7 churches needed to repent. That's probably how it is today. I wouldn't be surprised, would you? That probably means 5 out of 7 Christians need to repent. Yes. Because maintenance is required in our Christian lives constantly, isn't it? Anything left to itself is going to fall apart, isn't it? You just buy you a new car and just park it and just let it set. It'll fall apart. Just buy you a brand new house, let it set. It'll fall apart. Your health, if you don't maintain it, it'll fall apart. Your Christian fellowship with God will deteriorate unless you put something into it and maintain it and feed the fire. It cannot just stay strong without your input. So these folks need to repent. There's deterioration. They've intermarried with the heathen for one thing. They're committing the same sins their fathers committed, for which they were sent into bondage. And that's just like us, isn't it? Just keep on doing the same things our parents and grandparents did and more closer to home, keep committing the same sins in our own lives over and over again. We do it a lot, don't we? Ezra prays and says, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken thy commandments. Verse 10, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets. You can read on. He's getting painfully honest here. And we're not going to have revival till we get painfully honest. You say, you know what we're good at? Well, here's what we're good at. Confessing sins. No, not our own, other people's. Oh yeah, we're good at that, aren't we? Oh yeah, we can see other people's sins and confess theirs. Revival's when you confess your sins. Mel Trotter had a revival, and everybody was praying, confessing their sins, getting right with the Lord. And one man said, I can't think of anything I need to confess. Mel Trotter said, get down on your knees and just guess at it. The fella got down on his knees, and Mel Trotter said, guess what? He got it right at the very beginning. Hey, we know what our weakness is. We know what our hindrance is. We know that sin that we've cherished and petted and refused to repent of for weeks and sometimes months and years. We know. You don't have to ask anybody. If you're saved, you don't have to ask anybody about your own spiritual life. So we know. So here's preaching. Here's confessing. Here's praying, repenting. Looks like revival's on the way. And number three, and finally, God gave them revival. Just keep reading on. They got right with God, and everybody's name's recorded here that got right with God. I just wonder if when it was all over, if our names got written down, who had revival and who didn't, which list would our names be on? Hey, God's got a list of who's saved and who ain't. You better believe that. There's a Lamb's Book of Life where everybody's name is, it's saved. That's right. So God gave them a little revive, and I like this. Ezra's saying, Lord, we're praying for a little space and a little grace for a little reviving. He's saying, Lord, I'm not asking you to send another Hezekiah revival, but Lord, if you'd just send a little spark, a little reviving. Lord, we need some mercy here. We're bowed down with our sins here. We need a new start and a right attitude. Lord, we're just praying for a little reviving like you did before. We're praying for some crumbs from the master's table. Lord, would you look this way in mercy one more time and let our children experience a touch from God and know your presence. And Lord, we need our joy back. We need a power back. We need a testimony back. Is anybody with me? We need our shout back. We need a testimony back. Lord, we need a little bit of joy juice back. Lord, we need a little reviving. That's all we're praying for. Lord, we thank you for the mercy drops. How about a share a blessing every now and then? God did it again. God did it again. God's always willing. God's so willing, He'd save the whole world if they'd call on Him. Amen. God's so willing, He'd help every Christian that sincerely called on Him and said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of straddling the fence and being hot and cold and up and down and off and on and yes and no. I'm sick and tired of looking in two directions at the same time. Lord, you saved me. You own me. Lord, I'm putting the reins in your hands. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if you can use me, here I am. I'm tired of the nonsense, tired of playing church, tired of the incense. I like that phrase. I'm tired of the incense and the nonsense. That's what's going on in the average church today. Visualization. Hypnosis. Another self-esteem lecture. That ain't what we need. We need old-fashioned wind-rattling, barnstorming preaching's what we need. We need to get right with God and quit playing games. Amen. Well, God gave them the revival they asked for, the little reviving. Sin was put away. The Word of God was honored and obeyed. And joy was restored and ruin was prevented. And God was glorified. It glorifies God to send revival. It shows His willingness to forgive and to help. God's given revival in our nation. Do you know that? I don't have time, but God's done it for us before. Amen. There's the first great awakening, second great awakening, 1790s, the 1856 revival, the revival after the world wars. You say, I think God's tarred and wore out. No, He ain't. No, He ain't. God's willing. Amen. You say, but we're 5 minutes from the rapture. I know it, but God's still willing. Amen. Let's not go home in the smoke. Let's go home in the glory. Amen. Let's go home right with God. Amen. We don't have to be distressed and distracted and defeated all the time. And remember to tell the devil the next time he sees you with your head down, you remember to tell him, buddy, you didn't win. I'm just praying. Amen. That's right. And he'll know it when you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm not going to call myself a Christian and go around with my lip dragging the ground and act like I don't have a Heavenly Father. No, I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus. Amen. That's right. I'm already, and you say you hope to make it to heaven? No, sir, already there. Done been seen there. Just as saved as if I'd been there a million years. Amen. When you know where you're going, you can take a lot on the journey. Amen. We ought to be good Christians. God will help us to do it. So I say we have an urgent need in our day for revival, because there's defeat, there's decline in many homes and many hearts. I think we hit rock bottom a few months ago in this nation when a Baptist church in Richmond, Virginia had a drag queen and had a sign in the Baptist church that said, I bet hell's fabulous. I think we hit the bottom. Yeah, we hit it. You can't get no lower than that. You don't get no lower than that. I think we're hitting rock bottom again because we don't hate sin anymore. And if you say anything about it, they look at you sideways. Folks, it's the sin of unbelief that still sends people to hell. It's sin that still steals our joy. Makes us hard to get along with. Makes us miserable. Sin, that's what it is. Saying, if you had a little baby and a rattlesnake crawled in the crib and bit the poor little child and killed the little child, wouldn't you hate that rattlesnake? Shouldn't you hate the sin that kills, that maims, that silences, that defiles? Hey, your enemy's not that Christian sitting beside of you. Your enemy's the devil, the world, and the flesh. And sin, that's the enemy. Make sure you ain't shooting the wrong enemy. And confess your own sins. Keep your own doorstep swept off. That'll keep you busy. You ain't got time to straighten out everybody else. And you ain't God, you don't know the whole story. So save yourself a lot of heartache and just keep your own self totally right with God. As much as possible, every minute of the day, and that'll wear you out. Won't it? It will. So I say, we're asking God for a little reviving, for mercy, for our families, for a new start and a right spirit, for an old-fashioned awakening. For the unsaved and the unconcerned. And we're begging God for our wayward nation. Our nation's hit rock bottom. I'm sad to say that our children will never know the America I grew up in. They will never know a God consciousness that I grew up in this nation, that honored God in the Bible. I'm sorry to say that. I'm sorry to say that we're not the friend of Israel we ought to be. We don't honor the Bible like we used to. We're not even patriotic anymore. There was a day when I could gladly stand and say, I used to give speeches on why I was glad to be an American. But the answer is the church. We're the salt, we're the light, we're the conscience. The hope for this country is not the White House, it's your house and mine. It's the church house. Amen. The answer is the church. Yeah. If that crowd in Washington would get saved, they wouldn't be so socialistic. Amen. The answer is Jesus. So we're begging God for the fire and the wind and the rain. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, my people, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So when we get hungry enough, low enough, and honest enough, and desperate enough, then God will revive us. I preached a revival in the church several years ago. And we didn't just have a series of meetings. We had revival because on Thursday night, people begin to stand up and say, I want to say that I finally got honest with the Lord and confessed my sins, and one right after another, and they'd say things like this: I want to apologize to the Lord for the way I've been living. Hey, that ain't normal. Public apology. I once stood up and said, I want to apologize to the church. I hadn't been faithful. I said, something's going on around here. God's been doing something in somebody's heart. One after the other. They kept using that word, apology. That's what revival. Hey, revival is more than showing up and singing the song and closing in prayer, folks. There's more to it than that. We can't live on what happened in Grandma's day. Each successive generation must experience God's reviving power for itself. Ezra said, oh, it's happened way back yonder in great-grandpa's day, but Lord, we want you to do it again. We need revival. You just make sure that when it's all said and done, that the hindrance is not you. Wouldn't that be sad? God said, I want to revive them, but you, put your name there. Wouldn't pray, wouldn't yield, wouldn't repent. Wouldn't submit. Wouldn't confess. You say, can one person make a difference? Ask Achan what happened through his one sin. One person can make a difference. In one great revival, the way it started is one boy stood up and said, the Lord sure has been good to me. A teenager. If we have revival, we won't even have to tell our kids. They'll know it. Yeah. They'll see a difference. They'll hear a difference. It'll advertise itself. God's willing, are we?